Okay, last Saturday night, returning back from St. John, we got in late to Denver around midnight, and thankfully, our friends who we had taken our car down and left at their house, they agreed to come pick us up at that time of night there at the airport. And then, the next morning, one of the very refreshing experiences that we had on our vacation was that we joined our friends at their church. And so we pulled into the parking lot there, and there was a parking lot guy there making sure that we found a place to park. And then once inside, you know, we passed the greeters who were right there at the door, and then we walked into this lobby area and met the greeters and the bulletin hander outers there. And eventually we made our way into a really nice large auditorium, and we found our seat sitting in there. And as we sat there, without any of the normal responsibilities that we're used to on Sunday morning, we just sat down and just relaxed. And I just looked around, and I just took everything in, and it was all so good. And it was an experience where I was able to kind of just, you know, step back and look up from what we do here as a church, and just see what other Christians do in other places. And Nancy and I were thinking, when was the last time we were in somebody else's church? And we couldn't even remember when that was. So it's been a while. I guess we got to get out more or something. I don't know, on Sundays or something. But I really like being here, so I don't know if that's going to happen. But anyway, so we just sat there. And of course, there were similarities with you know, between what we do and what they did there. And of course, there were differences for sure. And when I got home then, and began to prepare for this week's sermon in Mark chapter 8. We're beginning chapter 8 this week. I continued to think about our visit, and a question just kept coming back to my mind. And having stepped back and I began to look at the bigger picture of Christianity, if you will, and what's happening in churches, you know, evangelical Christian churches everywhere. And I'm not just referring to now just, our visit at that church, but just all of the experiences, you know, that I've had, that we've had over the last 40 years of being a believer, and just all the different things that go on in different churches. And so these things that I'm just going to talk about quickly here, these are not comparisons between our church and the church we visited on Sunday. It's not that at all. It's just kind of taking a big, broader look of what's going on in churches everywhere, and then thinking about that and asking the question, what does it take to follow Jesus? You know, what does it take to follow Jesus? Because, you know, there's a lot going on in churches. Every church is different, and they do what they think they need to be doing, of course, and what their needs demand that they do, and different things go on at different places. But still, the question remains, and it's probably a good one to step back and look up away from everything for a moment and ask that question, what does it take to follow Jesus? So let me just give some ideas here. You know, for example, does it take an 8-person worship band, or does it take, you know, an acoustic guitar and a set of hymnals? You know, is that following Jesus? Well, yeah, is either one of those wrong? No. And really, none of these things are in that sense right or wrong. They're just what churches feel they need to do, and they need to ask themselves, what does it take to follow Jesus? But just to keep us thinking for ourselves, what does it take to follow Jesus? So there's some music, and the music is done in so many different ways. You know, how about this? Does it take a program that is designed for every age group to meet every need throughout the church? Is that what it takes week by week, or does it take, you know, just once a week sermon on Sunday morning? Does it take being focused on the Great Commission and teaching and training new believers? Does it take being focused on tithing and giving to supply the need for more space to grow in the church, or to bring more workers into the nursery and children's area that's growing? Or, you know, does it take a budget to participate in missions and service projects abroad? Or does it take, you know, a budget to minister to the downcast and the widows and orphans in the local community? And we can just go on and on, right? Does it take prayer meetings on Wednesday night? Does it take tacos and testimonies on Tuesday night? Does it take a men's prayer breakfast on Saturday morning? You know, and I can go on and on, you know, based upon my experience of what I've seen in other churches, based upon your experience, what you've seen. But I think you're getting the point here, that there's this bigger picture of what Christianity looks like and what's going on. And wow, there's a lot going on. That was just touching just getting started with the things that are going on and what could be going on. I was thinking this morning as we were listening to the radio, does it take a preacher yelling at the congregation? Or is it just somebody that's just kind of, you know, quiet and doesn't get too excited? You know, is that what it takes to follow Jesus? But what about you? If someone asked you, what does it take to follow Jesus? How would you answer that? What, you know, what would you say? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning. And we're going to actually, through all of Mark chapter 8, we'll be able to kind of treat this as like a series. We're going to just keep asking this question. And so we're just getting started with it this morning, kind of creating a foundation about what does it take to follow Jesus. Because, and we'll see here just now, at the end of Mark chapter 8, Jesus actually answers that question for us. This is what he says. It's in verse 34 of Mark chapter 8, and we'll read it. But, you know, Jesus, you know, he just has this way, right, of taking very complicated topics and reducing them to just a couple words. And here's what he says in verse 34 about following him. He says, "And he summoned the crowd with the disciples and said to them, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" Now, let me say it again. "If anyone wishes to come after me," these are the words of Christ, "he or she must deny himself or herself and take up his cross and follow me." We'll spend much more time on that when we get to verse 34 here in a couple weeks, probably. But for now, Jesus is saying, "Hey, do you want to follow me? Well, here's what it takes. It's going to take you to deny yourself and take up your cross and always go where I go. You want to follow me? You got to come where I am. You got to be where I'm at." So, you know, that's a huge expectation, if we can call it that. That's a huge request. What does it take to follow Jesus? Well, he told us, and wow, that's big, to deny ourselves and take up a cross like his and go wherever he goes. It's huge. And what I say next, I want to be careful and say it very reverently, but honestly, this request of Christ, it's a little bit unsettling. It's kind of like, whoa, that sounds hard. That sounds serious. So can we just skip it? You know, because I really don't like this whole idea of self-denial and carrying a cross, and it's not really what I'd like to hear in church today. I mean, kind of had a rough week already, and now you're saying this. Well, we could skip it, But you know what? We would just run into it again in Matthew chapter 10 and Matthew chapter 16 and Luke chapter 9 and Luke 14 and almost all of Paul's writings and Peter's writings. It's all a reference to this idea of, hey, here's what it takes to follow Christ. Denying ourselves, taking up our crosses and following him. So it is what it is. And we must go with it because we're not going to skip any of the word of God. It's what Jesus said. And so it's what we then need to learn to do. And this is what we're doing this morning. Well, thankfully, we are given at the start of chapter 8, which we'll cover today, an account of a miracle by Jesus. And just by kind of going through this miracle, it's going to help us settle down a little bit and encourage us to know that with Jesus, it's okay. I mean, as long as we're following him, as long as he's with us, it's going to be okay to learn about self-denial and cross-carrying, which are the very things Jesus said is what it takes to follow him. So let's read here, chapter 8, starting verse 8. We're going to read down through verse 9, close to verse 9. And so here we go. In those days, so if we go back, you know, remember he's around the Sea of Galilee. He's now on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, and this is all Gentile territory. He came from the Jewish territory on the west side, and he crossed and went all the way around. He's still on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, and so this is a miracle that takes place not with a crowd of Jewish people, but with a crowd of Gentiles. And so, so he says, in those days, while he's still there, in this area of Gentiles, when there was again a large crowd and they had nothing to eat, Jesus summoned his disciples and said to them, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me for 3 days already and have nothing to eat. And here's the problem. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them will come, and some of them have come from a great distance. And his disciples replied to him, where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy these people? And he was asking them, the disciples, well, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And he directed the people to recline on the ground and taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them and started giving them to his disciples to serve. And they served them to the people. They also had a few small fish. And after he had blessed them, he told his disciples to serve these as well. And they ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. Verse 9. About 4,000 men were there. And then he dismissed them. So there's our passage. And going back up to the start, you know, it says, there again, a large crowd, and they had nothing to eat. Well, that again, well, this is the second large crowd that Jesus has fed recently. This crowd, the second one, has 4,000 men plus women and children. So as we learned last time, you know, that when it says 4,000 men, women and children added on top of that, then we're probably talking about a crowd 12,000 or greater here, counting the women and children. Remember that first crowd was of 5,000 men, and it was described, and we went over that in chapter 6. And the issue for both crowds was they all, men, women, and children, had nothing to eat. And so this was the issue for Jesus. Their need for food, Jesus then expressed with these words, I feel compassion for the people. You know, we would say today, my heart goes out to them because they're hungry. and they've got so far to get back home, and they're going to faint. They've as if they've been fasting. They've gone without food, and so I my heart goes out to them. Isn't it wonderful here just to notice that our Creator, He chooses to be compassionate to our needs. You know, Jesus, as God, He doesn't react to our needs. It's like, oh, I wasn't ready for this. I guess I should be compassionate. He's, because He's man, He feels that compassion. But because He's God, eternally, He's always compassionate. He doesn't react. He just is. And He's always compassionate, eternally and forever. He is compassionate. And Jesus, He feels this compassion for the people. When He says, I feel compassion, this is a verb, in the, a Greek verb in the present tense form, which means that Jesus continually held on to this deep feeling. It didn't kind of come and go. He continually had compassion. Like one gets, you know, in the pit of their stomach, a feeling of need to take care of an issue. Well, Jesus kept feeling that. It was something that didn't go away. He kept feeling compassion for these people, towards their hunger pains, towards their, you know, if there ever was a group of people, it was this crowd who were kind of hangry, right? You get a little bit angry when you're hungry, and these guys, they were that way. And so Jesus was He felt for them. His divine compassion was on display through His humanity here. So as God, He cares. We sang about that this morning. As man, Jesus cares. And He never, therefore, turns away from our needs because He cares. He just, He can't, if you will, He can't help Himself. It's one of His attributes. He always cares, and He always will care about your needs, about all of our needs. So, what does it take to follow Jesus? Well, from this, we can see that we have to believe and embrace the truth that God is not a theory, God is not an idea, but God is a person. He's a person who cares. What does it take to follow Jesus? Well, it's to kind of begin in the right place and in the right frame of mind, knowing that Jesus is God, and Jesus is a person who cares for us. You know, the fact is that Jesus came to earth as God and man. It's called the incarnation. He was given the name Emmanuel, God with us. But He came as God and man. And it is an incredible and mysterious truth. And it is a truth to be believed by faith. You can't figure that out. It doesn't. We can't understand fully what it means to be God and man. 100% God, 100% man, 100% human. But the Word of God says it is so. And so it is by faith that we start with this truth. John 1:1 and then verse 14 says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. Remember what Thomas said after the resurrection of Jesus when he saw the Lord? What did Thomas say? My Lord and my God. And so every new believer, every maturing Christian, we have to remind ourselves sometimes, because if we look at the social media and we look at what's going on maybe in the big picture of Christianity, all of it is not good sometimes. And sometimes we forget that we're not following a movement. We haven't joined the Christian movement. We're not following a political party. We're not following patriotism. We're not following church programs. We're not following a new set of rules. We're not deciding to make a decision to do right by everybody for the rest of our lives and please God that way. You're not following a worldview. You're not following a denomination. You're not following a pastor. You are following, as a Christian, a person. His name is Jesus Christ. He is your Savior and your Lord. And this is the first concept that it takes to begin to follow Jesus. You're not following an idea. We'll just get to the outline there. Number one on your outline. Following Jesus takes committing ourselves not to an idea, not to a theory, but to a person who is Jesus Christ the Lord. You know, he became human like ourselves to show us exactly what God is like. And Jesus, being fully human, he shows you that he understands your humanness. He knows what you're going through. Jesus said, "I feel compassion." Only a person does that. A theory doesn't do that. An idea doesn't do that. A set of rules to follow and be legalistic about doesn't do that. Only a person feels compassion. Only a person cares. Well, you know, the trip that Nancy and I took, it was to celebrate and rejoice in 35 years together as a married couple. And when I showed up at the altar on January 26th, 1991, I wasn't there to commit myself to the idea of marriage. I wasn't there to commit myself to the theory of happily ever after. No, I had spent the previous year getting to know her and seeing all of the evidence that she is trustworthy and genuine in every critical way. And I truly fell in love with her person, who she is. And so I came to church 35 years ago to commit myself completely to her as a person. And I did so to be committed to commit myself to a loving relationship with her. And I keep emphasizing her as a person. I chose to live with her for the rest of my life because of who she is as a person. And the preacher said to us, he said, "Do you take Nancy Joe?" He was very specific. "Do you take this person? Her name is Nancy Joe, to be your wife." And my commitment was yes, I do. I commit myself to a lifelong relationship with her, with Nancy Joe. And we understand this in the context of marriage, this commitment. Of course, it's to a person. Well, you see, it's exactly the same with our Christianity. It's exactly the same with Jesus. He is a person. And we learn about him, and in repentance, when at the very beginning when we met in repentance, we came to him and found that we could trust him and that we could trust his forgiveness. In humility and love, we learn to commit our life to him, no matter what and forever. And it's because he is a person. A person who loved me first, so that now I can, in return, if you will, love him back and make it my desire to love him and to be with him. Two people giving themselves for one another. This is what it is to follow Jesus. He gives us his grace. He gives us faith to do this. But what does it take to follow Jesus? Well, following Jesus takes knowing that we are in a relationship with a blessed person His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. He is the person that we love. And you know, you might be thinking, well, you're making too much of this. So, you know, but I don't think we think often enough about this. And this, what we're going to say next might explain some of this. You know, there's many of a younger believer who could have avoided a whole lot of disillusionment in the Christian life if early on in their Christian life, if an older Christian of some sort would have come alongside them to teach them and encourage them with, you know, with the tools of Bible study and prayer and the best of spiritual books. And then to say to them, my friend, you've met Jesus, you've met the one you want to live the rest of eternity with. But you know what? You need to take some time right now, early on. You need a year. You need 2 years. You need 3 years to simply just get to know Jesus better and to grow in your love relationship to him. You know, this is so important. And going back to the analogy of marriage, you know, any relationship that lacks time together falls far short of its potential. So often what happens in churches in our land, someone gets saved and we're happy about that. And then we say, hey, you know what? I've got a job for you. And they're going, okay, is that what it means to be a Christian? Is that what it means to follow Jesus? Go to work for him? Well, you know, there's a place for that in time. But what he needs, what she needs more than anything, is time alone with Jesus, getting to know him, getting to love him and desire him and understand him and just being in his presence. This is the analogy. It makes sense in marriage. It makes even more sense when we're talking about a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. You know, the goal for marriage is that the longer you've been married in that relationship, the more time then that you desire to be together with one another. Now, sometimes I think Nancy and I want to be together around the house because we're just too tired to go anywhere else. And so, but the idea is the longer you are in this love relationship, the more you want to be together with them. You know, and you're not really content apart from them. You get away from them and you're doing your thing and you're enjoying that, but you know what? You can't wait to get back. You want to be with the one that you love. You want to have time and more time with them. And this is the same with you and Jesus. And this brings us to the second point on the outline. If Jesus is this person that we're committing our lives to, and he's committed his life to us as proof on the cross and being raised from the dead, he's shown his love for us and that he wants us to be with him. But following Jesus takes much time alone with him in his word and in prayer. That's your point number two. And again, these are, you've heard these before. This is common sense. It's obvious. But are we doing it? You know, time with Jesus, much time with Jesus, would solve a lot of things. You know, people say things like, well, I'm just not sure how I might serve others in the church. Or, you know, I'm not sure what God wants me to do. Or I'm not sure what God's will is in this direction or that direction. Or, you know, I don't know what I would say if I ever tried to share the gospel with anyone. John Lennox, if you know that name, he's a brilliant mathematician and scientist and apologist. And this is what he says about that. He says, get into the word prayerfully and spend real time on it and wait on Jesus until he shows up in his word, until you meet Jesus in his word. And then he says, and then you will have something to say. Then you will have something to do. It's this time with Jesus that makes your relationship what it needs to be. And if we don't give that time to the relationship, well, we understand what happens in marriage. The relationship struggles. Well, it's no different with your relationship with Jesus. He's a person. He wants this time with you. You know, over and over with Jesus, it's what's encouraged in the book of Psalms, that we are encouraged to wait upon the Lord. And that concept of waiting upon the Lord, it's not a passive thing where you just sit there and twiddle your thumbs and say, okay, I'm waiting, what's going to happen next? It's not that at all. In fact, waiting upon the Lord, it's work. Waiting upon the Lord is what Lennox said. It's real time in the Word of God. Reading, thinking, praying over the Word of God until Jesus shows up, until understanding about the Word comes to our mind. Wait on the Lord, Psalm 27:14 says. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. You know, waiting upon the Lord, spending this time with him, it involves patient and confident trust and expectation in him as a person, that you've come to spend time with him, and he will rescue you, he will save you, he will provide for you, he will meet with you, he will be there as you spend time with him. And just as there's such importance to put upon time for any relationship to flourish, I mean, that's obvious, it's necessary in a relationship of marriage, and how much more so in our relationship with Christ. Do you want a flourishing relationship with Christ? Do you want a fruitful relationship with him? Well, you're gonna have to take time away from the things that you really desire to spend time on, and you're gonna have to give that time to spend with Jesus. You're gonna have to exchange. You can't spend all the time over here on yourself and then all the time over here with Jesus. You only get so much time. You have to delegate it, if you will. You have to make choices. You might have to take less time to sleep, or at least go to bed earlier, less time on TVs or scrolling on your phone or whatever, so you can get to bed earlier, get up earlier, you know, as an example. You're gonna have to take time from something, one of your self-interests, and give that time over here to spend with Jesus. And so where we're getting here with this is getting to a little bit of what self-denial, which is the next idea here, looks like. Self-denial is what it takes to follow Jesus. This is what he said. You will have to deny yourself. And some of what you have to deny involves how you spend your time. We need to spend real time with God and his word. Well, as an example of this, we go on in our story here. You know, down at verse 9, at the very end, miracles done, people have been fed, and it says Jesus dismissed them. That's what he says. He dismissed them. The people have been fed. Well, okay, but couldn't he have dismissed them without feeding them? See, that's what he maybe was thinking, but he realized, wait a minute, if I dismiss them now, they're going to go. They're so hungry. They're in a desolate place. They're between here and Shoshone. There's not going to be any food for a long ways, and they're going to faint along the way. They're going to get sick. Some of them might even die or whatever. So he didn't choose to dismiss them. He chose compassion, to feed them first. But the point is, he could have dismissed them without feeding them. He could have saved time for himself and his disciples. But because of his attribute of compassion, because of who he is as a person, he spent time on the people, not upon himself. And that's the point. This is what we will need to do in this issue of time. We are going to have to spend time in a different way. You know, Jesus, he solved the problem. He says, you know, if I send them away to their homes, they'll faint along the way. But he solved that problem. He helped that problem. The problem was solved. People were taken care of. And, you know, also as an added bonus, the disciples got a little bit more information about what it means to follow Jesus. And so number three on your outline, following Jesus will take my time. And I emphasize the my time thing. You're going to have to reallocate your time. Now, this is a different time than point number two's time. See, point number two was time with God, time with Jesus. The time in this point number three is time with people. So now you're really cutting into your time. You really need to have self-denial going on here, because now you're saying, I got to spend time with Jesus? Yes, real time. And I got to spend time with others? Yes, real time with others. Well, where's the time for myself? It's okay. You're going to be all right. Spend time with Jesus, then you'll know how to spend time with others. And you know what? The time for yourself, you'll be okay. That's all I can say. It's going to be okay on you. It doesn't hurt us to deny ourselves in this issue of time. It starts with giving time to Christ. It ends up in giving time to others. And in the end, you'll find that you're going to be okay. Probably even better off. This giving of time, it's always going to involve self-denial. It's always going to involve giving up time that you would have spent on yourself and spending it on others. That's what Jesus gave an example of here. He could have dismissed them and had time for himself, but he chose not to dismiss them and spend time upon them. And that's our point. And that's one of the issues of self-denial. What does it take to follow Jesus? So number three on your outline there, we got three blanks. We'll just fill one in at a time. Following Jesus will take my time. Well, what's the next thing here that we have? You know, Jesus had a plan from the very beginning with this miracle. He knew what he was going to do with this crowd. It wasn't a surprise to him. He knew exactly what he was going to do. Divinely, he knew what was going on here. But he still carried out his plan. He asked them, well, how many loaves do you have? Well, we have seven. And he directed the people to sit down, and then blessed the loaves, and he gave them, broke them, and started giving them out. And he did the same with the fish. And he told his disciples to serve these, you know, fish as well. And they ate, and they were satisfied. And so what happened here? What did Jesus do here? Where was there kind of self-denial in this thing? He had all these resources of bread and fish, and we don't know exactly how the miracle happened, and the miracle of feeding of the 5,000, that just seemed as if Jesus recreated the food in his hands, and he just kept handing out bread and fish, and possibly that's exactly what happened here. He gave thanks, and just the bread just kept coming from his hands as creator. But the point is, he's giving his resources, if you will, to the people. Now, his resources are infinite. That's why he could just keep going. And then there was abundance afterwards. But we often don't, you know, believe this truth that his resources are infinite. It seems like we come from a standpoint of less all the time, that we, and scarcity. We just don't think there's enough. And God says, oh, my children, I have so much. My resources are infinite. There is enough. But that's kind of a little bit of a different sermon. But still, you know, we have resources that he has given us. We have gifts, we have talents, we have property, we have money, we have all of these things that are his resources given to us, so that we may, in self-denial, use our resources to solve the needs and cares and problems of others. There's a hymn that says this: for out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. And Jesus gave what was his Father's to these people, and they ate and they were satisfied. And so the second blank on point number three is, following Jesus will take my time. I'm going to have to give up my time to be with others, and it's going to take my resources. This is all part of self-denial. It's kind of fleshing out, what does self-denial mean? Temptation in this area will always come in the form of what the disciples had here. They had so much doubt about this. You know, it's really kind of pathetic how the disciples respond to the need that was there. You know, they got all these people, and there's in a desolate place. And let's just listen to what they said. Verse 4. They said, where will anyone, I mean, nobody can do this. Where will anyone be able to find enough bread? I mean, it's not here. Look around. There's no bread. No one will be able to find it. Here in this desolate place, how can there ever be a resource here? There's nothing here. And to satisfy this many people, oh, it's just not possible. That's what they said there in verse 4. Now, as far as resources go, you may not like this truth. You may not like to hear this. But you know what? God owns it all. Your stuff? Well, you've misnamed that. It's not your stuff. From your $50 bills to the socks in your drawer, it's God's stuff. It's not your stuff. We are merely, I shouldn't say it that way, we are wonderfully given the privilege of being stewards of all of God's stuff. Which means we manage his gifts according to his will, according to what he wants to do with them. Deuteronomy 10:14 says, behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and even the highest heavens and the earth and all that is in it. All of it belongs to God. And so, what does it take to follow Jesus? I mean, do you want to follow him? Well, you're following a person, remember. And it's going to take time to learn about how to go where he goes and be like he's like where he goes. But in this issue of resources, what he's asking us to do here is to live our lives with our hands like this, opened. And to say, you know what? All of my stuff, and I guess, well, me as well, all of me, all of the stuff here, it's yours. It's in my hands. You've given it to me to manage and take care of, but it's yours. And thank you, by the way, for letting me have some of this stuff. All of it. And if you want me to use it this way or that way, or if you want me to do anything with it, well, here it is. You see, most of us, though, we have a tendency in some areas to go,
kind of my stuff. I really want to do what I want to do with it. I've worked so hard and everything. Well, you worked hard, I get that. But the ability to work was given to you by God. To begin with, everything comes from Him. And so this is how we want to live our lives in this issue of resources. Well, with our hands wide open, not clenched. Don't make God pry your fingers open so He can take what is His. Just freely trust Him and give it to Him freely. Well, the resource of food, it satisfied everyone. That was the need of the moment, food. Bread and fish. Seems like they ate a lot of bread and fish back in those days. I don't know. Why isn't there a bread and fish diet book somewhere? But anyway, his compassion did the job. And then, you know, Jesus dismissed them. He was, we're done here. I felt compassion. I solved your problem. I gave my time. Everything is as it should be. And they were content and they were safe now to go home and get there whole and well. So what did he do? Verse 10, he dismissed them, verse 9, and then immediately got into the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmathua. I didn't look up, okay, how do you pronounce this word? And so I probably really brutalized the pronunciation there. But anyway, they went to a different region, which is on the other side. They're on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, and they went to the east side of the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is approximately 8 miles wide, and so this was a boat trip of about 8 miles, and it was going to take a while. And, of course, they're coming off of a busy day, and to put it simply, it was just kind of time for a break. Jesus had been with this crowd for 3 days, ministering, healing, teaching. He was probably hungry too, you know. So it was time for a break. And because what did Jesus also give? He gave His time, He gave His resources, and He gave His energy, His physical and mental and emotional and spiritual energy. I mean, he kind of gave it all. He gave His time, His resources, and His strength, His energy. And he's to follow Jesus, one of the things that it takes, it's going to take your energy. And you're going to have to deny yourself in this area. Well, I'm tired. I've worked hard all day. Yeah, I know, but there's a need over here that needs taken care of tonight. But you're going to have to think about that. Because one of the things that it takes to follow Jesus is your energy. And so that's the last phrase. Follow in point three here. Following Jesus is going to take your time, your resources. I guess it's my time, my resources, and my energy, so that they can be given to others. You're going to have to spend energy on other people. And this is that last blank there. This is the beginning of self-denial. These three things and all that we've talked about today. Jesus says, you want to follow me? Well, here's what it takes. It takes self-denial, picking up your cross and following me. And what we've looked at today is, okay, the beginning of what that means. First, you got to realize that you're doing this for a person. It's not a method. It's not a technique. It's not a program. It's not, you know, follow these 5 steps. This is you and a person working this out together. You're going to need time then to do that. You're going to need to learn through time spent what He's talking about and what He wants of you. And He will tell you. You can trust Him. He always will tell you as the time is spent. And then in very practical ways, what this means is you're going to have to give time, yes, to the Lord, but also to people. You're going to have to let go of your resources, and you're going to have to give your strength, your energy, so it can be given to others.
You're going to have to physically get up and go sometimes. You're going to have to physically make that phone call or write that text or write that letter or buy that gift or go get those groceries. Or you're going to have to do something that's going to require actual energy from you. And again, this is all part of what it means to have self-denial. So following Jesus, it means you're going to end up tired sometimes. It's going to take energy to go where he goes and to be where he is. So just as a summary now, so we're done, and just as a summary here, we looked at the big picture of Christianity. We looked at all that's going on in churches and all that churches are doing, all that pastors are deciding to do and the elder boards are deciding to do and everything that churches are doing. They're necessary and they're good, almost all of them, right? And there's needs that are being met and God's people are being blessed, and churches do what they need to do, as it were, based upon their needs and where God has them. But when it comes down to what does it take to follow Jesus, it starts here with I'm committing myself to the person of Jesus Christ because he's committed himself to me. I'm going to spend time with him, getting to know him and what his will is and understanding his love for me and his acceptance of me. And then once I've done that, I'm going to understand how to give my time to others and my resources to others and my energy to others. See, we don't start there with, okay, I'm off to work. Where do I go? What's my job for the day? We don't start there. We start with the relationship and build from there. Following Jesus takes you knowing that he is a person who longs for your company and longs for much time spent together. I didn't marry Nancy so that we could be apart. And Jesus didn't die for me so that we could be occasional visitors. The blood of Jesus Christ, what does it do? It draws us near to the Father. Do you see the issue there? That relationship, that we may be near God now in the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. Time spent together. And you're going to have to give up the things that you tend to keep for yourself. You're going to have to give up time and resources and your energy. But let me just encourage you as we continue to look at this whole idea that self-denial is worth the cost because of its results. It results in this loving, committed, everlasting, wonderfully growing, closer to one another relationship with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. John Lennox had an interview. I was going to show it to us today. Maybe I will next week. But it was how to finish well. He's 82 now. He's an old guy. And he's slowing down. His body's breaking down a little bit. But he was asked, what are you looking forward to most now that you're 82? And he says, seeing my Lord. Because he spent a lifetime in relationship with him. And, you know, he didn't say, you know, that the church would grow and people would be evangelized. And I mean, all of those things are wonderful and necessary and they happen and they're good. But the primary thing is Jesus and being with him where he is. And that's what it takes. That desire, that's what it takes to begin following Jesus. Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the challenge of following Jesus. You said, Lord, that to follow you if we wish to do that, then we must deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow you, to go and be where you are. I pray, Father, that we would not shy away from the challenge of this expectation of following you, but that we will dive deep into it and truly long for a fresher and newer relationship with Christ. Lord, help us to spend the time first to do this. It's in His name that I pray. Amen. Okay. All right. David.
Hymn number 41. God is so good.
Which is 3 weeks from today, I think so. So, just so you know, that had to change. So thank you for bringing that up and informing everybody, but I just wanted to make sure that we know the new date now. Guys, it's in red there. There's a little card and there's a heart there. It's Valentine's Day next Saturday, so. I don't know, some of you might want to know that and do whatever needs to be done on that day. Saturday, February 14th, Valentine's Day. I don't know, any other announcements?
Baby bottles.
Oh, yeah. Baby bottles, so next Saturday, or next Sunday, I mean, is the day that they're collected, right? So the baby bottles, again, the fundraiser for the True Care, so it could look like this, you know, a little 3 pound weight you can work on there. And just by, you know, object lesson time, it could also look like this. Where is it? Okay, $50 bill, sweet, huh? We said somewhere, I heard somewhere recently that, you know, the $50 bills, they're not yours. They're God's, by the way. It could look like this, too. You just drop it in there, close it up, and it doesn't work your biceps quite as much, but it will help True Care in their efforts throughout the next year. So the baby bottles back there on the back shelf are some empty ones still, and the collection date is next Sunday.
They right? Take checks, too.
Oh, and yeah, you could have tried a check to enter to those ancient things that nobody uses.
And if you don't have cash or checks, you can just go online and donate too.
Sweet. Thank you for that.
Super easy.
Yeah.
Perfect. Of course, you might need a phone to do that, so for me, you never know. So,
you're lucky with phones. I mean, you've been through a few since I've been.
Right.
Like I said, you can't take me anywhere. I can't take my phone anywhere. So. Well, let's stand and have our benediction and we'll be dismissed. Great passage in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19 here. It's a mouthful, but it's a good one. High Plains Bible Church, as you go, may all of us be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Amen. You are dismissed.
Amen.
Well, you know, when we don't have the last few years, So, wow, so we're out in the middle of the country. So there's a lot of background noise, just so our bottom did cost for like a little recharge board. And that helps, and the, but, you know, it's gonna be just because of these things. But, still good. Still doing. Yep, 8:30, if you ever want. If you ever have a chance. Y'all, so one of the Christians, well, he's not there anymore. He moved over to Texas with his daughter.
Why should we wait around?
I don't know what it is.
So, yeah, there's really not anything there now as far as the truck stop service. But Gary still goes there and talks to the staff, and he puts some tracks up and stuff. But, yeah, so mainly, yeah, pretty much all the surveys for
Thanksgiving.
I think I know the story.
They're in the 1950s, they're all over.
Yeah, well, the guy, from what I read, started in the 1930s. I can't remember the guy's name, but he kept keeping the gas prices low, and his competitors called him a stinker because there's tough competition, so the name says his name There's one in Douglas now, Stinker Station. The truck stop there, it's on the broken wheel truck stop or whatever. They still have the restaurant, but now the convenience store is the Stinker.
Is that the truck stop on the east side there?
Right on the very east side. It's hard to find a truck stop with an actual sit down restaurant. There's a few.
George Washington is that person.
They got a new chain. It's not a truck stop. It's not for semis. It's these giant convenience stores called Bottoms Up, started in Texas.
It's not far from Denver's out that city.
It's in Denver. And I was there the first time I went there. It was last month, I think. Oh my gosh, it is insane. It's the biggest convenience. They have 116 gas pumps. They have diesel, but they have, it says it's not really a truck stop, it more caters to the general travelers. But you go inside, and this convenience store is just unbelievable. Pretty good size, yeah.
And he'll come by.
In the Midwest, they have
the voices that you're hearing is
it's a good size.
We're just waiting for a call from.
I don't know.
He's still running. He still gets wound up. Wind him up.
He's still born on Mount
Dew. I'm sure you've had access to
him. It seems like he's always busy. Just keeps going. Maybe that's why he's still going.
But he'll come to the church stuff like on Thursdays, just to pray with the staff and talk to them. He'll, around Christmas time, he'll buy a bunch of little poinsettias and put them in the church stuff. Easter, he'll buy Easter eggs, and he just.
It's good to read it.
Enjoys it. Yeah.
But at least it's been nice.
No, I raised him.
Paul's in order.
I don't know what.
Oh, yeah, he knows it. He did that. He was a sheriff's deputy. He was,
like I said, he was
in charge of a bunch of hazmat trucks. Worked for McMurray for a while. So he knows the trucker's language. He can talk to them much better than I can. And his favorite saying is diesel smoke and taillights. I've heard it. It's diesel smoke and taillights. I said, you know what? Someday when the Lord takes you home, you're going to put on your tombstone a diesel smoke and taillights.
Just in case.
Not that kind of smoke. Going up like a rocket.
I hope you have it.
Chicken, chicken
crust,
fish.
Well,
we can talk about that.
No, you know that.
He can make friends with anybody. He'll be friendly to anybody, but one thing he doesn't put up with, I'm glad, anybody that tries to throw some other kind of religion in and try to disrupt it.
Well,
if you ever get a chance, you should come down and see us.
So is it 8:30?
8:30 every Sunday. I'll tell Gary he has to buy you a cup of coffee. She's good days and bad days. She's still around, but she's having issues with her back. I guess her vision is starting to fail. They got a grandson his name's Corey. And he was a long time ago. This is like almost 13 years ago, but he was a summer teacher at CLM. The fire crew really worked in space. Man, that guy, he reminded me so much of his grandpa. But he would always want to memorize the plants and keep memory. Even after he's done working with his kids. He used to work at a big sporting goods for a while. He says, I still look through the books and try to memorize the plants. But he's working in the office.
Bye, Josh. Bye-bye. Have a good week.
Well, good, Paul. Good to see you. Yeah. Gary knows.
So what's for dinner? Right.
Again.
You bet.
Or is it a secret
it's
every night?
It's either fish or chicken.
That's how it goes. Fish and bread.
Maybe I need to lose my phone.
Want me to hold your phone?
I'm much more relaxed when I don't have my phone.
You have no
phone. Bring her later.
Okay.
A new phone?
Thanks.
So do you have the same phone number?
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah, I was able to get that.
Good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Bye,
was it an
night.
iPhone 7? I think that you lost. lost iPhone 7.
Oh, that one had two phones ago.
It was an 11.
Oh, it was an 11.
Now I have a 12.
I still have a 7. I still have a
12. It's the only way I can upgrade.
Yeah, just take it in there. Yeah, good, that's good.
Mine just, I got a new phone, the only reason was, it wouldn't charge much anymore.
Yeah, I think I might too.
And it was so slow, and would just drain, the battery drained so fast, it was just, well, it's like an 8 or 9 year old phone. Sherry's like, I need to get you a new phone. Oh, alright. So it's kind of resisting, but. So it'll be your Christmas present, okay.
There you go.
Yeah. So, yeah, if you wanna sit up for Thursday night for the Zoom meeting, we'll go from there.
Perfect.
Yeah. Welcome back.
Thank you.
Thanks, Kathy, good to see you.
Hope you have a good week.
Thanks for getting the call. Alright, I'm getting home.
Yeah.
See ya.
Hi, Emily, have a good week.
Say hi to Cameron when you talk to him.
Okay.
Yeah, I remember her name now, Abby, comes here soon. I found out she's got a range management degree.
Oh, really?
Yeah, but she's not, she's trying to get a permanent job that hasn't worked out, but wherever she's working now, it's, she's kind of into that job because it's full time right here. I said, well, if you ever want to try for a job and your degree, I said, right now we're not hiring because the budget's so crazy, everything's crazy, but just keep looking on USA Jobs, and if something comes up, I can always bring it up.
Yes, it did.
Yep. Good deal. Alright.
I can't remember if, I was gonna ask if we've ever visited with Andy about music and what his ideas are about music. If I read it in his philosophy, I can't remember.
We did, but it wasn't anything in depth, it was more just.
Did he say he's not musical?
I don't remember him saying he's musical. But I think we were more talking about, you know, ladies doing music and stuff like that. But, I mean,
I'm not sure, yeah.
It's something we could ask.
Not sure what my question is, but, you know, but do we need an 8-piece orchestra, or do we use a guitar and, you know, doing that?
Yes, yes.
But just, yeah, or yeah, if he's musical, or Jessica's musical, or.
Yeah.
I just can't really remember.
Right. I can't either.
What I'd like you guys to find out from him is, what is the, I mean, we might already know this, but like, what is the time frame that we'll have them here? Because I want to utilize the time as much as we can.
I got you.
Do we throw in a few more things, more fellowship, or do we, do they need just a, they just want to drive around town and by themselves, you know, that kind of thing.
Yeah. Okay. Good.
Yeah, well, good, yeah.
We'll all figure it out.
Ask him that.
So you might be interested in this since you played for Wyoming football. I read an article yesterday that North Dakota State might be joining the Mountain West.
Really?
Yeah.
North Dakota State.
Because, you know, they've dominated the FCS. Like, they've won 10 titles, national titles, in the last 15 years. So all these, and it's weird.
So where are they in?
They're in the Missouri Valley.
But what town are they?
They're in Fargo.
Oh, okay.
That's the one that Craig Bowl came from. That's the university got them started. They're last
they,
15
are
years.
Are NAIA Division One? Is that their division, or what is it?
It's Division One. It's like one double A is what it is.
Huh.
It's like the same, like one.